getting things set up, I just want to preface today's sermon a little bit. It's going to be a little bit different. So I found a way to take the March Madness and bring it into the church and combine it, because I think there are a few life lessons that we can actually learn through basketball. And I grew up in sports. I played baseball my entire life and basketball on and off, and I always found ways to learn a lesson. There was always something in there that God was going to teach me. And through the tournament this year, I've been watching different things happen and the way things have unfolded and the excitement that comes through the basketball tournament. Everybody's waiting to see when they get in, where they're going to be placed, where they're going to play, and how it all unfolds. And as soon as the games get started, you feel the energy. No matter whether it's a 1 seed or a 16 seed or a playing game, you feel the energy that's coming through the games on there. And before they play this, this clip is talking about the selection committee and how the teams work through the things that they have to work through to get to where they are, to be able to have a body of work that the committee will think is acceptable for them to get into the tournament. And this clip is actually from last year, so that's why you're going to see Villanova as the number one seed, and you'll see Northwestern in for the first time after 78 years. That's last year on there. They're the only one I could find a clip that actually brought all that together. So if it's ready, we'll go ahead and... So as you can see there, when these teams find out they're getting in and where they're playing, there's a lot of excitement, all kinds of enthusiasm for them to be able to get into the field. They've done just enough, according to the committee, in some cases, to be able to get in and to qualify to play, to get to be a part of the big dance on there. And they talked about Villanova being the number one seed. By the way, this year's number one seed, Duke, just got beat a little bit ago by Michigan State out of the Big Ten, of course. Just a little bit of information on there. So, but as you see, these teams that have worked really hard, they're like always four or five or six to get on the bubble every year. They're called bubble teams. And there's always arguments for and against. There's always arguments for, you know, what have they done that's got them into the tournament? And a lot of the cases, the committee said, they looked at their wins is what got them in. They looked at what they called this year quadrant one wins and quadrant two. And if they qualified enough, it put them in the tournament. And this year, oddly enough, Indiana, who's my team, sat on the bubble for quite a while. For the last couple of weeks, they played their way on it, they played their way off of it, back and forth, up until the selection day. And when the committee was asked the question, well, what about Indiana? You know, what caused you to put them out? They didn't look at their wins. They looked at their losses. And they said, what happened with Indiana, they were given tons of opportunities. They did not capitalize on the opportunities that they were given. And so for that reason, in that middle of the Big Ten season, when they lost their stretch of 10 or 12, whatever it was, they did not take full advantage of the opportunities they were given, and so they pulled them out. And that happened. And everybody had, you know, a good argument for them being in, which, okay, maybe they had the wins to get in. But if you don't capitalize on the opportunities you're given, it can cost you. And Bobby Knight, who I know some people like, some people don't, I compare him a lot to our President Trump. They have a lot of similarities because sometimes they say things that get them in trouble. And Bobby Knight once said, it's not the will to win that you need. It's the will to prepare to win. Everybody has the will to win. Everybody wants to get into heaven, but not everybody wants to prepare to do it. And Bobby Knight was adamant about that. He also said in a couple of interviews when he was still at IU, he said, you know, the things that get the teams in, it's the team that makes the fewest mistakes that has the highest probability of winning. He said it doesn't guarantee they're going to win, but it gives them the highest probability of winning if they make fewer mistakes. And how true is that? For basketball, that's true. We also see when these games get played, and Purdue last night was a good example. Man, they played their hearts out. They're just this short. And again, there were a couple times of free throws right there at the end of the game. If they had capitalized on that, it might have gotten them in. But they just didn't do it. And as you saw the time winding down, and you saw Carson Edwards, who was scrambling at the end of the game, trying to get something up, getting close, he kind of panicked a little bit and had a turnover. You saw his face, the despair and the anguish when the clock hit zero and what he felt like. And you saw it with Tennessee when they took Tennessee out two nights before that. The Tennessee guys, as you see the clock winding down, and they're realizing our opportunity is slipping away. There's nothing they can do about it. The clock's winding down. They can't score enough to come back and win. They're done. And you see guys with towels over their heads. See guys in tears because they're seeing careers that have just ended. It's the finality of the whole thing that sets in. They start seeing the end of their career, the final ability for them to be able to play in this tournament this year. Some of them will never go on and play basketball again, and it ends for them. And so as we get into Scripture today, I want to go ahead and go to the first one. We'll be working through 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 to start off with. Yep, they're up there. And it says, I solemnly urge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will someday judge the living and the dead when he appears to set up his kingdom. Preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. Why does this scripture specify judgment as the reason to preach and teach? Any thoughts? It's okay to answer. Anybody? Why does this scripture specify judgment as the reason to preach and teach? Yeah. Yep. But it's also the finality of judgment. When you hit judgment, your clock has hit zero. There's no time left. That is it. Your time has run out. And in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, it talks about how Christ is going to do the judgment and what that's going to look like for us. And I'm going to go to my small print this because I didn't feel like printing it all out myself. And it says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon the glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep on his right hand and the goats at his left. And I'm going to stop there for a second, what that looks like, because it seems like, you know, if we see our sheep and goats today, they're pretty easy to separate for us. By appearance, we can look at it and separate the sheep to the right, the goats to the left. But in biblical times, the sheep and the goats were not that different. Their appearance wasn't that different, and especially when they had been out in the pasture for months on end, they were covered with dirt. When we stand before Christ, we're going to be covered with dirt, sin. The only way he's going to be able to separate us is through his blood. He's going to look into us and look for himself inside us. That's what's going to separate us. Because when we stand together, when we're looking at the aisle across each other, look at each other, we're going to look the same. The people on the left that have been separated out are going to say, they had sin too. Yeah, we did. But thankfully, we saw Christ. We saw what his blood could do for us. We stood up. We let him in. We let him take control, and he cleansed us. And when we stand there for judgment, he's going to see that cleansing blood. He's going to present us spotless before God. He won't see the dirt on those that he's separated to his right. That's the only way he's going to judge us, is on that separation. The other part of separation that he's going to do too, when he does the judgment, yes, the ones on the left are going to be judged and punished for eternity. The ones on the right, their judgment is going to be rewards. He's going to reward those who have accepted Christ and have let him come in. And as we go on, it says, the king who will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And it's kind of stunning that their question is, when did we see you? They're a little surprised by this, and I think they're, you know, when? When did we see you? And Jesus responds, and the king said, I tell you the truth, when you did it to the one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. And that when Jesus is in us, we have a compassion that compels us to feed the hungry, to visit the sick, to clothe the naked. And then the king will also turn to those on the left and say, "Away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me." And then they will reply, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you?" They ask the same question. When, Lord? When did we ever see you and not help you? And he will in turn respond to them, "I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me." And they will go away into internal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. And at that point, the clock is at zero. There is no overtime. There is no timeout. There is no do-over. There is no reset button. It's the finality that's setting in at that point. And if you think the teams that lose up here feel anguish, the ones on the left, when they realize the finality is there, that's it. Can you imagine the anguish that's going to bring? That separation from God for eternity. I don't know about you. I don't want to be on the left side. Don't want to be on the left side. And the Bible tells us we can know through the blood of Christ, we can know before judgment ever comes where we're headed. If we go on to the next. And it says in 2 Timothy verse 4, or chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, it says, "For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and they will chase after myths." There are a couple big myths we chase around today that we see people following. One is they focus on God as love. That is true. But we also have a just God. Thankfully, we have a just God. And if you look at the tournament, the officiating this year, most of the time the officials make 80% of the calls correctly. There are times, and in the Purdue game, there was one that stood out near the end, I think it was around the 6-minute mark, where Carson Edwards was guarding a guy very closely and he was pushed away. You know, on the TV angles, it looked very clear. A foul was committed, nothing was called. Three officials on the floor, not one of them said they saw that foul occur. And to everyone else, it was pretty obvious. And I've officiated basketball before, so I know time, you can blink your eye, you could be distracted, you could turn. But with three officials on there, how does that happen? And could that have been a turning point? Could have. Thank God we have a just God. There will be no mistakes made. There will be no arguments. When Jesus is done separating, there is no argument of, "I think you made a mistake, Christ." There is no, give me another chance. Maybe I should get another chance to do more. No. The clock has gone to zero. And it also talks about rejecting the truth. You know, we see some rejection today. But if we go back into Matthew 3, 16 and 17, it talks about the baptism of Jesus. Jesus is going down to Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. And there's a little discussion that takes place, and John the Baptist said, "Jesus, you should be baptizing me." And Christ said, "No, you need to baptize me." And they went back and forth a little bit, and Jesus looks at John the Baptist and says, "My Father requires it. You must baptize me." And so after the baptism, as Jesus is coming up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." God has just witnessed himself to his Son. And you know who's in that crowd? Pharisees were there. The Pharisees were standing there. They end up rejecting the actual witness of God himself, that Christ is his Son. They are so ingrained that the law is going to purge their land of sin. They're so focused on that they miss the fact that God has just witnessed to Jesus being right in front of them. They never acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God. They've rejected it. We do the same thing today at times. We can have a witness right in front of us, And we're so ingrained in what either the law or some other way of getting around it that we don't recognize Jesus for who he is. He is the Son of God. God has himself witnessed to that. And in 1 John chapter 5, 9, and 10, it says, since we believe human testimony, surely we can believe the greater testimony that comes from God. And God has testified about his Son. All who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar because they don't believe that God has testified about his Son. The Pharisees were right there. They saw the testimony and still they rejected. And when we go out to preach and teach the word, we're going to get rejected too. But Christ tells us it is not you who is being rejected. They're rejecting me. So don't get discouraged about that. God himself was rejected when he witnessed to Christ. Christ was rejected. The disciples were rejected. We're going to get rejected from time to time too, but we don't stop. And 2 Timothy goes on to say, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. Paul is admonishing Timothy, keep going, keep going, keep going. Don't worry about suffering for God. Yes, you're going to run into struggle. There are going to be times that you're not going to want to keep going, but keep going, keep going, keep going. And how do we keep going? How do we find the energy to face the struggle? And in Acts 1:8, it tells us, but you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When we accept Christ, Christ tells the disciples right there, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. He will empower you. He tells us the same thing today. I'm going to put my Holy Spirit in you. When Jesus left, he promised he would send the Holy Spirit, and he has done that. When we accept Christ, when we bring him into our life, we are also bringing the Holy Spirit into our lives. And it empowers us. And when we feel that power, it will lead us to feed the hungry. It will cause us to clothe the naked. It will cause us to visit the sick. It will cause us to teach. He says, be prepared at all times. When we've got the Holy Spirit, not only will we be prepared, we'll be energized, we'll be focused, and we'll have the strength to move forward and to continue to do that. And why? Because there's a community out there that doesn't know Christ yet. Their clock is running. There's not a scoreboard we can see in our lives. The clock is running. We can't see it ticking down. We don't know when it's going to hit zero. We don't know when Christ is coming back. And it tells us, take full advantage of the opportunity you've been given. We need to take full advantage that Christ has gone to the cross and died for us. We need to take full advantage of the Holy Spirit that he puts in us. Because when the clock hits zero, the opportunity is gone. After that, there is no more time. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, there might even be a day too that he energizes you to go out and preach the word. He's done it for me. 10 years ago, I would have laughed at that. I would have thought there is no way I would ever get up in front of a crowd of people and deliver a sermon. But when the Holy Spirit's in you, you can't help but not to. And when you get into the community, there are going to be times when you're called the witness and you're not going to be able to stop. He's going to take over and you're going to feel an excitement and an energy that you've never felt before. And it's because you've allowed the Holy Spirit in. You've allowed Christ to work in your life. You've allowed him to do something fantastic that other people don't understand, but they need to hear it from you. Ron raised the question the other night, you know, why are our seats not full? Because we don't have enough people going out and telling people the word, energizing them to have a hunger to come in, to experience what we experience. We come together as believers because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We want to experience that fellowship of worship together. We want to feel that joy and excitement every time we come together, and it energizes us. So when we do go out, we're full of the Spirit. We're ready to do the work, ready to carry on what Christ has called us to do. And we see some of these times, you look at some of these players that are just in such despair when the game ends. And it's over a game. What's going to happen when it's eternity. I don't want to see anybody miss out. I don't want to see anybody miss out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you. We thank you that the opportunity you have given us in Christ is from you. You are so merciful. You are so full of grace and compassion that you gave us an opportunity through the blood of Christ. Father, you sacrificed your Son because you loved us so much. You sent him here to go through and experience what we experience on a daily basis. And then you put him on a cross. And Father, he went there willingly because he loved us. That's what kept him up there. It wasn't man. We didn't nail him. He went there willingly. And the power that he gives us today is real. Father, we just praise you for that, and we thank you that you would continue to strengthen us, that you would continue to fill us with your Holy Spirit, that you just continue to give us opportunities to witness. And Father, I pray for everyone here tonight that this week we would take full advantage of the opportunities that are before us, that we would allow the Holy Spirit in and energize us, and that we would go out and tell the people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he has done for them, and they can see it in us. In Jesus' name, amen.